Chapter 3. God was betrayed by his family. The history of biblical Israel was a long, meandering affair, filled with both triumph and tragedy. God wasn't surprised. He knew what to expect with people. He'd always known what he was dealing with. Wearing out your welcome. God let Abraham know that the future of his descendants was going to be difficult. He was honest. He told Abraham, "You can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years." Genesis 15:13. That was the bad news. God provided some hope, "But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." Genesis 15:14. Sure enough, the descendants of Abraham, now led by his grandson Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel, eventually wound up in Egypt under the thumb of Pharaoh. They'd gone there with God's approval to avoid a famine. Where they went wrong was that they didn't return to the land God had given to them after the famine was over. They stuck around in Egypt way too long. While in Egypt, the Israelite nation grew numerically, so much so that Pharaoh got paranoid about being able to stay in charge of the country. He put them to forced labor and exterminated new babies if they were boys. But God intervened and made them grow even stronger. All told, Israel spent 4 centuries in Egypt under harsh conditions. Eventually, God intervened and preserved the life of a baby boy named Moses. God engineered circumstances so that the baby was raised in Pharaoh's own house, right under his nose. Moses led a life of privilege, but one day committed a capital offense, murdering a man in a fight that began as a defense of a helpless Israelite. He fled Egypt to escape justice. Moses found a new life in a desert place called Midian. God met him at Mount Sinai in a burning bush, an encounter that would change the history of his people and the world. God sent Moses back to Egypt to confront Pharaoh. He was to demand the release of God's people. God promised to protect Moses and empower him. The rest of the story is one of the most famous in the world. Even if you've never read the Bible, you've probably heard of it or seen one of the movies about it. God sent plagues against Egypt and its gods when Pharaoh refused to let the Israelites go. God used Moses to force the release of multitudes of Israelites from Egyptian bondage. He parted the Red Sea to save them when the Egyptians decided to chase them into the desert to slaughter them. The crossing of the Red Sea is far and away the most spectacular miracle of the Bible. But it wasn't showmanship. It was about preserving a people. God wanted his family. Law and loyalty. Eventually, God brought his people back to the place where he had originally spoken to Moses. There, he gave the Israelites his laws, the 10 Commandments. He made a covenant with them. It's important to realize that Israel was already God's people before the 10 Commandments were given. God had referred to the people as his family when Moses confronted Pharaoh. Exodus 3:7 and 10. The laws weren't about earning a place in God's family. Israelites were already God's family. We need to unpack this distinction. It's pretty important. Rather than earning a place in God's family, God gave his people laws to show they wanted to be in the family. God's laws were about showing God they weren't going to be disloyal and align themselves with some other god. Being loyal believers would allow God to use the Israelites to minister to all the other nations like a kingdom of priests. Exodus 19:5-6. God wanted humanity in his family. He was starting with one group, Israel. If they were loyal believers, they would be a blessing to all the other nations. Genesis 12:3. There's one more angle to understanding this covenant. God's laws also weren't about being good enough to make God love them. God already loved Israel. Deuteronomy 7:7-8. He had supernaturally enabled the elderly Abraham and Sarah to have a child from which Israel, in time, would come. Having a family was the whole point. God didn't create a list of rules so they'd qualify as family. They were his family. God's laws were designed to help his children avoid other gods and live happy, peaceful lives with one another, not to improve God's disposition toward them. True to form, God would not dismiss their free will. He just asked that they believe in him, who he was, and that he had created them out of love, and forsake all other gods. Any member of Israel could forsake God's love if they wanted. They could choose not to believe. They could choose to worship some other god. As we'll see, many did just that. Once the Israelites left Mount Sinai, where God gave them the law, God led them in the form of a man, an angel, to the promised land. Exodus 23:20-23. Along the way, the people constantly complained about not having enough food and water. God provided. They had to fight for their lives against lethal enemies in the land. God saved them from destruction. The downward spiral. You'd think that after God brought Israel into the land, the Israelites would have felt an overwhelming love for God, that their believing loyalty would be at an all-time high. Not so much. Instead, they decided coexistence with evil could work. They refused to drive idolaters, people who worshipped other gods with idols, out of the land. It's like the Israelites knew nothing of the past, how rebellion brings disaster. Their disloyalty and lack of love for God led to this demoralizing scene. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you. But they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Judges 2:1-3. God had to judge his people again. He basically said, I'm out of here. Let's see how you do on your own, since you don't want me. We've seen that before. And, as we've also seen before, God's people did very badly without their God being present with them. And since we're rehashing history, God's response also looks familiar. He kept coming back to Israel to lift them out of trouble. We all know people like that. Maybe you're one of them. You stick to helping someone because of love, even to the point that it seems irrational. And if you think about what God was doing, it does seem insane. But God wants a human family even when he's unwanted. His love defies logic. The whole biblical book of Judges, from which the scene above was cited, is about a seemingly never-ending cycle of spiritual rebellion, the suffering it brings, crying out to God for help, and God coming back in love. That cycle persisted for a few centuries. It reached a climax of sorts when the people within the nation of Israel demanded that Samuel, a priest and prophet, anoint a king to rule them. Not surprisingly, the people's choice for a king, Saul, was an unmitigated disaster. You know things aren't going to go well, or ought to know, when your choice for a king has to be dragged out of hiding to take the job. 1 Samuel 10:22. Eventually, God chose David to replace Saul. David was a moral mess, but he was better than Saul. He never showed disloyalty or lack of love for God. He broke a number of God's moral laws, but he repented and never worshipped another god. For that reason, God made a covenant promise with David that said only his sons could be legitimate rulers of Israel. This covenant was about creating a dynasty for David. God would only consider one of his descendants the legitimate king. Sadly, the rest of Israel's history in the Bible's story included a lot of men who had the right lineage that were otherwise unfit to be king. God had to remove a lot of David's descendants because they were disloyal to him, choosing to follow other gods. A descendant of David inheriting the throne was supposed to love God as well as have the right family history. This is why every king was supposed to keep a copy of God's laws with him. He was to be the most excellent example of a loyal believer. David's son, Solomon, was the greatest king in Israel's history, if land holdings and wealth are the litmus tests. Sadly, his believing loyalty in the true God wavered. He sacrificed to other gods and had a series of political marriages that brought the worship of other gods into Israel. In other words, Solomon began a cycle of spiritual compromise and rebellion that led to national ruin. After Solomon's death, 10 of the 12 tribes revolted against his successor. The kingdom of Israel was divided into two parts by tribes and geography. God's family was now a broken home, so to speak. It's pretty sad that many kings during the period that ensued had never even seen a copy of God's laws. The northern part of the divided nation, the 10 tribes that rebelled politically, immediately plunged themselves into spiritual rebellion. 1 Kings 12:25 through 33. Instead of showing believing loyalty to the God who had given them the land and supernaturally brought them into existence, most of Israel betrayed God. This is why the prophets who roamed about the countryside preaching during this time compared the spiritual rebellion to playing the whore and spiritual adultery. It was a vivid analogy. The southern part of the country, two tribes, went into spiritual rebellion more slowly, but gradual sin is still sin. Abandoning God never goes well. As the Bible says in one place, be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. As he had done at other times, God let his people exercise their freedom and pay the consequences. In 722 BC, the northern part of the nation was eventually overrun by a people I like to call the Klingons of the Old Testament, the Assyrians. If The Lord of the Rings is more familiar to you than Star Trek, think of the Assyrians as the hordes of Mordor. I like the analogies, because the Assyrians had a well-deserved reputation for cruelty. They scattered the 10 tribes all over the ancient world, breaking up families and robbing them of everything they owned. The 2 remaining tribes in the southern part of the nation were conquered by the Babylonians a little more than 100 years later, 586 BC. Thousands of Israelites were forcibly exiled to Babylon. Let's be honest. If God had forgotten about his people at this point, we'd understand. They had rebelled time and time again for well over 1,000 years since the time of Abraham. It's hard to avoid the conclusion they got what they deserved. But that isn't how God works. Rather than just calling it quits, God decided that he still wanted a human family. But getting his people, and the rest of humanity, back into his family required a change of tactics. God had made a series of covenants with his people. But people are, obviously, mere humans. They fail a lot, and with predictable regularity. The rest of humanity had been assigned to supernatural beings, the sons of God, Deuteronomy 32:8, that had by now become enemies of their Creator, the God of Israel. Things were complicated. God had a 2-part solution to all this. When the last children in God's family were on the verge of exile, God prompted 2 prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, to tell people that they were not completely forgotten. God would make a new covenant with his children, one marked by the coming of his Spirit, Jeremiah 31, 31-34, and Ezekiel 36, 22-28. There was a new day coming. But the new day coming didn't address the question of how God could honor the older covenants without scrapping or changing them. A lot of Israelites rejected God and worshipped other gods. They showed their contempt for him by breaking his laws. This grieved God. He wanted to honor his promises, but so many of his children were seduced into worshiping the gods of the other nations. That was the path of death. Remember, because of what had happened in Eden, every human being was destined to die and not have eternal life unless they turned to the true God and believed in his love and promises. Far too many Israelites forgot all that. They couldn't just pick and choose gods whenever they felt like it from a spiritual buffet. They had to believe in the true God and keep believing. The situation was especially problematic when it came to Israel's kings. God had promised David that his heirs would inherit his throne, but many of them turned away from him. God couldn't ignore this lack of believing loyalty. He also couldn't just scrap his promise. That would be like admitting the whole thing was a bad idea. And a God who knows everything can't have a bad idea. So how could God honor his promises to a people who had rejected him and who were estranged from him? They needed new hearts. They needed his presence to guide them. What was needed was a descendant of Abraham and of David, who could be the ultimate king and perfect imager of God. That descendant also needed to overturn the curse of death on the human race. But how could a mere human conquer death? He'd have to be God as well. How was all that supposed to work? No problem.